I can go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As the plates are going around, we'll get a little head start on things tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. It says, no man can, what's the next word say? Serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, what's the next word? Serve God and mammon. May we pray together. Father, tonight I pray that as we look into the Word of God, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. We pray, dear God, that you would meet needs as you uniquely can. And I pray that you would use me to be a vessel of your mercy, grace, and truth. And Lord, we just now ask that you would allow us to lay aside the cares of the week and the day and focus intently upon the person of Jesus Christ, for it's in His wonderful name that we pray. Amen. It's interesting to me how that the Bible is so relevant to our day. Because many of the things that we talk about in our modern day culture are identified, they're practically named in the Word of God. There are a lot of people that are involved in what we call the rat race. And they're living for a paycheck, from paycheck to paycheck, going through the rigors of life. And really, it seems like their lives are devoid of a great deal of meaning and fulfillment apart from making that paycheck and paying the bills. And seems like to many of them that the whole object of a week is to just earn enough money to keep food on the table, a roof over the head, shoes on the feet, and the wolf away from the door for just another week. You and I know a lot of people who live their lives much like that. They serve simply as their objective, having survival as the mode. There are others who work for that paycheck and they serve mammon. They are living for the god of the material world, trying to just acquire one more toy, save one more dollar, to put one more thing aside, and it all is about them and their personal agenda. But the Bible says here, you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. It's an impossibility. Much like it is an impossibility to be in both darkness and light at the same time. You can't dwell in darkness and light at the same time. It's impossible to be telling the truth while telling a lie all at the same time. You cannot do it. And you cannot serve mammon, or serving for material things, living for the things of this world, while at the same time serving God. Because the Bible is clear, either you'll love the one, despise the other, hold the one, or rather, either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But it is important for us to understand that we have been called to service. Now you have a choice as to who you will serve in this life. You can serve yourself, the god of this material world, or you can serve the Savior. It's that simple. Who are you going to live to serve? Now there are many people that will show up at church and they will go through some kind of service. And we're thankful for any type of service that's rendered here. We need all the help that we can get most of the time. And we're thankful for that. But do you know, I know and can tell you from personal experience that there have been times where I have been involved in serving, but the service has been a self-centered service rather than a Christ-centered service. Perhaps you've got a similar testimony, or you have observed others who served for the applause of men, who served for the recognition of men, who served to feel better about themselves, who served only for what they could get out of it in terms of personal fulfillment, not for the Lord God. But I think tonight, as we consider this matter of service, and that we have a choice as to whom we will serve in our lives, because most assuredly we will serve something. And we can either serve God, or we can serve the God of this world. It's a simple choice. And as we consider that, I want us to look at a message titled, The Pattern of Christian Service. The Pattern of Christian Service. And we're going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight and move hurriedly through the Scriptures. And so I'll try to help you by calling out some page numbers for those of you that just won those brand new old Scofield Bibles. And we've had some people recently ask if we could order some. They'd like to purchase them, and we'll be happy to do so and pass those along to you at the price that we're able to get them at. And so if you'd like that, you can see me or you can call the office and talk to Jenny, and we'll make up a list. And when you give us your money, we'll place the order on your behalf. How's that? take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Page 1265, if you have the old Scofield Bible. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 23... I'll give you a second to get there. I hear pages rustling still. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the who? Lord. All right? And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? The Lord Christ. All right? And so, I want us to notice, first of all, in this pattern of Christian service, the object of our service. The object of our service. And that is the Lord Christ. The Bible says, ye serve the Lord Christ. And that's why we have the admonition in verse number 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I'll guarantee you this, that if anyone else is the object of your service, it won't be long before you're not serving. Because when Jesus is the object of our service, that service is well placed and properly motivated. And I want you to know that this is the type of service that will never be hypocritical when we serve the Lord Christ. And the reason why I say that is because of the principle found in verse 22 here, where it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So the service that is truly rendered to the Lord, proper service rendered to the Lord, God will be the object of that, and it will never be a hypocritical type spirit that drives that service forward, because we're not going to do it with eye service as men pleasers, because we're not serving man, we're serving who? God. I have, through the years of my life, as you have had, many opportunities to see both in myself and in the lives of co-workers in the work of the Lord, those who served a man, only to later be disappointed, only to later be disillusioned. And the Lord will never let you down. The Lord will always reward you for service rendered to Him as the object of your service. Remember when the Lord will judge the nations in Matthew chapter 25, and He's going to separate the wheat from the tares and the sheep from the goats, and they're going to stand before Him, and the Lord is going to say to them, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Do you recall that? And they're going to question Him about it and say, you know, "When saw we thee hungry or naked or destitute and all of these things and thirsty?" And He's going to say, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." Talking specifically about the treatment of the people of Israel. Which, by the way, let me pause for a moment and just say this. Okay, time out. Okay, we're putting the sermon on hold just for a minute. I want to say this to you. As Christian Americans, it should be exceedingly important to us as we consider a future candidate for the highest office in the land that that person be supportive of the people of God. Because the Bible says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." This morning when Brother Hilmer opened us in prayer, he prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, which is admonished in the Word of God. And I think we need to understand that there are stereotypes in the world about the Jews as there are about Christians. But whatever we may or may not think about the Jew, they are the apple of God's eye. They are His chosen people. And right now, God is working through the agency of the church, but there's coming a moment in time where He will redirect His administration to the people of Israel. And God has promised a blessing upon those that bless Israel. And so it's important for us as a nation to ally or align ourselves in support of the people of Israel. And although that passage in Matthew 25 deals with the dealing of the nations with the people of Israel, there is a deeper principle there. And that is that we serve God by serving others. You see, the Lord is not right here in this place in terms of a physical body, but He is here spiritually. And He dwells in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and the Lord is working, no doubt, in this place. But there is a way that we can serve the Lord and have Him be the object of our service now. Much like Mary of Bethany in Mark chapter 14 when she broke the alabaster box of ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus, she anointed His body. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And so now we do not have a physical body like was on the earth 2,000 years ago to anoint with oil or to render service to. We have a spiritual body. And when we serve the Lord, when we serve Him in truth, we do so to His body. His body. "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me," and we must recognize that His body now is the church. And we can render service unto Him through His body and to His body, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, there are religions in the world today, namely Catholicism, that would tell you that there is no salvation outside of a denomination or what they call the Mother Church. I'm not going to pretend to tell you that salvation comes through an organization, because salvation comes through a person, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the way of salvation. But by serving others, we serve the Lord Christ. And when Jesus is the object of our service, it will not be a hypocritical service offered unto men in the name of doing it unto the Lord. It'll be a pure-hearted service. I want us to see not only this, but the organization of our service. Flip back several pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Page 1222, if you have the old Schofield. Now, all of us have talked to people who have said, I hate organized religion. How many of you have ever heard that statement made? I hate organized religion. Whenever somebody asks me that or makes that statement to me, I always say, do you prefer disorganized religion? Come on, what do we mean by that? People, most of the time, don't even know what they mean by that. They only say it because they heard their parents and their grandparents before them make that statement, and they have no idea what they exactly mean by organized religion. If they mean they don't like what they see on TV, then they could properly say, I don't like disorganized religion. But the thing is, God has organized His work, and He's done it through the agency called the church, which is called the body of Christ. Now, most of you that have gone to school studied a little bit about the human body in school. Maybe you took biology and you studied about human anatomy and the wonder of the human body. Now, I have to tell you that the human body is a complex computer. It is something that man will never be able to replicate. He'll never be able to do it. And we have to conclude that what takes place just in pumping blood through our body, how our body tries to heal itself, all of these things, there's great order to it. And there's great organization to it. Now, we could look beyond just the human body and look at the cosmos and look at our universe and how that the solar systems are in perfect order and how that the galaxies are in perfect order, and just a misalignment of a star or a planet could upset the order and the organization of the entire cosmos. And that's the makings of a lot of movie plots lately. You know, things like that taking place, resulting in these terrific and horrific cataclysmic events. But I want you to know that God is a God of order. And as we consider this, we see this in chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that's the central issue of Christianity. Who is Jesus? That's the issue. Sometimes people are confronted with that question, what is the central issue of Christianity? And they come up with some idea that it's this doctrine or that doctrine. Jesus is the central issue of Christianity. And it's essential that someone understand that a Christian can never curse Christ. You can never do it. That's what it says right here. Now, as we read on down through this, and we're not going to take the time to go all the way through, but in chapter 12, from beginning to end, the Lord is setting the machinery of the work in place. And I'm rife to use that term machinery, but I think we should see that God is equipping the church with the components necessary to do the work that He's called them to do, to render the service that He's called them to render. And so He talks about spiritual gifts that are given to the church of the living God to accomplish this work. And everyone, at the moment of their conversion, receives a gift from the Lord. And many folks have multiple gifts. We may not even be aware at the moment that we receive that gift, what it may or may not be, but just the same, the Lord will endue you with a gift that He intends you to use within the organization called the church. Now, the church is not an organization per se. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? The church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians, we read that it is not only the body of Christ, it's the building of God in chapter 2. And then in chapter 5, we read that it is the bride of Christ. And so, if I called my wife an organization, she might be a little upset with me. She is an organism. She's a living entity. And so, too, the church is an organism. It is a living entity that God brought into order, of which He is the head. So the Lord created the church. He is the head over the body, and He set members in the body according as it hath pleased Him. And so, if you look here in verse number 18, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." And it goes on to talk about how that works and how that we're to care and serve one another. God instituted the church to be that agency, that organization, if you would, through which His work is carried out, and in which we can serve one another. Now, can I tell you that we are ambassadors of Christ? The Bible declares it so, that we are representatives of the Lord. And so you and I may go out tomorrow and see our neighbor in need, and we can assist our neighbor in need. Maybe they need some help with their yard work. Maybe you help them fix their car. Maybe you help someone push their car out of the intersection and stay with them until help comes, or let somebody use your cell phone, whatever the case. And you might, as it were, give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. And inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. You know what? Whether you represent yourself in such a way or not, you're representing the Lord Christ and His body, even in those simple efforts that you perform with the skills and abilities that God has given you. But in addition to natural skills and abilities and acquired skills, God has given you a gift. And He intends for you to use that in the service of the King within the organization of the church. And that's the only way the work can be accomplished. And I want you to understand as well that the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus is the foundation upon which the church is built. When He asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say Elias, some say a prophet." And He said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "I say unto thee that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And what Jesus was talking about with the establishment of the church through the teaching concerning binding and loosing was an authorization for the work. In other words, what God was doing was deputizing the apostles for the work of establishing the church. They became known as the pillars of the church, and they were deputized, if you would. They were authorized to do that work. And so they have the authority to do it. And I want you to know that people can get bogged down in trying to trace apostolic succession and all of these things. But I want to tell you this, that the church is the agency that has been authorized to carry out the work. And some parachurch organizations that are not a part of what is called a church sometimes undermine churches. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, a parachurch organization is a is an organization, a lot of times Christian, a lot of times it's a nonprofit organization, that's called alongside. Para means alongside. So a parachurch organization is there to support the church. Most of the time, we get the word paraclete or parakletos talking about the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside to go with us and to be our comforter, our guide, and He will be with us. We also get the word parasite from that. The only thing I've ever known parasites to do are to suck blood out of the body, right? We have to be careful that we not align ourselves with those that are going to try to suck the lifeblood out of a ministry. And sometimes churches can involve themselves with parachurch organizations that may have a good cause, but they begin to suck the lifeblood out of that church, because what they're trying to do is not supporting the primary or the core work of that ministry, which is carrying out the Great Commission. Folks, I'm all in favor of helping the down and out and the up and out, the disenfranchised, helping the poor. I'm all in favor of feeding people that are starving to death in Ethiopia and India and all the uttermost parts of the earth. But friend, that needs to be supportive of the work of worldwide evangelization, because if we feed a tummy and we ignore the soul, we have done a tremendous disservice. Now, I realize that Jesus many times drew people in with the loaves and the fish, with the miracles, with the various things that He did, and that provided an opportunity to spread the message. But the emphasis wasn't the loaves and the fish. The emphasis wasn't the healing. The emphasis was the gospel. And we've got to keep that paramount as we determine what alignments we're going to have as a local church. And I believe that we must say, listen, I want my service to be rendered to God through His agency, the local church. And we realize that the church is the body of Christ. And we can lavish love upon Jesus by ministering the church. I want you to notice something with me, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Are we learning something tonight? Okay. Page number 1000, if you have the old Schofield. Verse number 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Thirdly, would you notice the objective of our service? The objective of our service. In this verse, we read that our good works are going to be seen of men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. This morning I mentioned briefly that sometimes people bristle when we talk about stereotyping people based upon what we see of them. But do you know what the Bible says? That men are going to look at what we do, because that's all they can see. Can you see my heart? Yes or no? No. Can I see your heart? Yes or no? No. All I can see is how you present yourself, what you say, and what you do. And these are the tools that you have with which to glorify God. So, you may have a great heart, and you may say, don't judge a book by the cover, but the Bible itself says men are only going to be able to judge you or evaluate your life, your love for the Savior, the genuineness of your testimony, based upon what they see, not what they cannot see. So, let your light so shine, where? Before men. Now, look, we have some students here, and when you go to school tomorrow, Do you know what? There's nobody in your school that's going to be able to tell that you're a Christian because they can't see your heart just based upon your heart condition alone. You know how they'll be able to notice that? Only by what they can see and hear. And the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see. Problem is, there are too many undercover Christians in the world. You know, that they are very clandestinely going throughout their lives. But the Bible says, let your light so shine before men. And we find the objective of our service is in this. That Jesus may be glorified in what people see of me. That Jesus would be glorified in what people see in me. You remember in Galatians chapter 1, where the church was a little concerned that Paul was now preaching the gospel because he once destroyed the faith. But when they observed his life, the Bible says that Paul reported this, they glorified God in me. Why? Because they saw his life. What they saw of him as a person, what they heard from him, they could only judge based upon what they could see and hear. But what they saw and what they heard was a man being formed in the image of Jesus, preaching the message of Jesus, and they glorified God in Paul, the God that was in him. Now the whole reason, the objective of our service is to glorify the Lord with our lives. And I wonder if we can rightfully say that in the way I present myself, the way I dress, the way I carry myself, and in the things that I say and do, may I be able to give God glory? Does it give God the glory? You know, a lot of times we get upset over trends in our society about how people dress. And I went to the mall yesterday with Linda for a little while. And we ran into Charlie and Hetty. By the way, they send their love. And Brother Charlie's had some heart problems recently. He was in the hospital briefly a couple of weeks ago. And we need to pray for him. But, you know, I was just overwhelmed with the fact that our society as a whole has come loosed from its moral moorings. I don't know what possesses some people when they get ready to go to the mall. Do you? I almost feel sometimes like I don't even want to go there anymore. You have to wear blinders because, you know, even though it's cooling off, men and women alike go there dressed so inappropriately. And you know what gets me sometimes is I'll see young people, girls looking like tramps and guys looking like pimps, and then upon passing them or something, you'll notice that they've got the fish tattooed on them, or you know they've got some spiritual saying on some torn-up T-shirt or something, like as if that makes it all okay. And you have to ask yourself, does the way I look and the way I carry myself and the way I present myself and the things that I do and the things that I say provide me the opportunity to glorify the Lord? And I think altogether too often, we would have to say, we're trying to glorify self. We're trying to glorify our physical attributes. We're trying to glorify me, have people look at me. Recently, I had someone asking me about tattoos and piercings. And that's a big issue in our day. How many of you know it's a big issue? How many of you have seen people that, you know, look like they stepped off the out of the circus? And anymore, you know, that's not even novelty. Nobody's going to come and see the tattooed lady and tattooed man at the circus anymore. It's probably their next door neighbor.
They can see it anytime they want to, right? Am I telling the truth? Yes or no? And that pierced all over the place. And the other day I was in the barber shop, sitting in the barber chair, and they had something up on the TV, and it was dealing with piercing in different cultures. And they showed these people in another culture that would put fish hooks in their back and then elevate themselves through those fish hooks. And man, people were sitting there getting grossed out in the barber chair and all this. But that's the day and time in which we live. And you know, it's amazing to me how many Christian people that name the name of Jesus Christ are going after piercing and tattooing. Now, recently when asked about this, I had an unsaved man say, I don't think Christians are supposed to do that, are they? I mean, he was an unsaved person just making an observation about a Christian grandchild of theirs. And he said, I don't think Christians are supposed to do that, are they? You say, what's the matter with it? It's body art. Right? So when you have a kid, why don't you let them, instead of putting their art on the fridge, why don't you let them draw it on your belly? Huh? That you appreciate their art, right? You say, well, that's different. Body art. No, you know why people get tattoos? To be seen. They want to be seen. In other words, they want people to focus on me. They want you to know something about them, right? True or false? How many young girls that get their navel pierced keep it covered 24/7? You know why they pierce their navel? Because they want boys to look at their midriff. True or false? That's why they do it. In other words, they say, I want to be immodest. I want you to look at my flesh. I want you to look at my six-pack abs and my innie belly button and think I'm sexy and think that you may want to be with me and that I'm alluring. And that same girl may say, but I love God. You're a liar. You love yourself. You want to be the center of attention. You want people to glorify you. You want people to look at your body. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 30, speaking of John the Baptist, the greatest man other than Jesus to have ever lived on the planet, and he said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. And the way people perceive us is largely a determinant of whether or not we'll have an opportunity to share our faith with them. Now, I know it's unpopular with people because you've got grandkids and kids that are getting out there and spending their paycheck, getting ink put into their system and taking 3 weeks to have a mural of the crucifixion tattooed on their back and things like this. You know, I remember I was working as a roustabout at Chevron Oil in Carson, California. You know where it's at, Brother George, and right off the 405 freeway there. And I was doing a turnaround there with this construction company when I was in Bible college. And I was working up on the top of the coker where they filtered fuels there. And there was a Hispanic guy named Daniel who was working together with me, and he heard that I was a Bible college student, and I turned my back to shackle some shower trays onto the come-along and send them down for cleaning and repair. And when I turned back around, he had taken his shirt off on the top of this coker, about 150 feet up in the air, and he's like, hey man, check this out. And he points to his back, and he's got a mural of the crucifixion tattooed on his back from here to here, from his neck all the way down to his waist. And he's like, pretty cool, huh? It took me 3 weeks to get it done. And I'm thinking, boy, that's great. You know, I could have gone all the way to lunch without seeing that mural. But but look, I want to tell you something. You know what? The Lord doesn't want to be seen on you as much as He wants to be seen in you. And I have to tell you that as much as Daniel had a mural on his back, there was nothing Christ-like about his life. Brother Kevin, he also had some other tattoos. Guess what? He had a teardrop tattooed right here and a teardrop tattooed right here. And that also said something. And not that he was very Christ-like, but that he had killed somebody in prison. You see, it's the way of the world. And yet the church today is like the proverbial frog in the kettle. And we forget who we're serving. We forget the objective of our service is to glorify God and not me. And whenever I try to put art on my body to attract the gaze of men, number one, it says I'm not content with what God did. He made a mistake. I've got to improve upon it. Number two, it says that I want people to look at me. I want them to think something about me. And we have no regard for letting Christ be the objective of our life, the center of our service, glorifying Him. Because we want self to increase, not God. Now, isn't it amazing how relevant the Word of God is to everything that happens in today's society? It really is. The reason why the church was brought into existence was to glorify the Lord God. I don't have time to go through it all, but I'm going to just hasten right to the end of this message. I want you to notice, fourthly, the operation of our service. The operation of our service. In Matthew chapter, or in John chapter 21, and don't turn there because I'm going to call this to your remembrance. Okay? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? How many of you remember that? When Jesus met the disciples on the shore of Galilee after he had risen from the grave, and he confronted Peter, and three times he asked him the question, lovest thou me more than these? And each time Peter gave him an answer, the Lord gave him a work to do. He said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He gave him a way to serve him. And herein we find the operation of our service. Our service is to be motivated. It is to be driven by love. That was the test for Peter. If you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, then feed my lambs. And I want to say to you that you don't have to serve God. But if you love God, you won't be able to do any otherwise. You don't have to serve Him. You can go to heaven as a bump on a log. And many people will. But when you truly love the Lord, you're going to serve Him. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. It spoke of the motivation for service, that church there in Thessalonica that served out of love for the Savior. We think about the love chapter, and there's so much that's said about it, but though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I'm become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It's hollow, in other words. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. The operation of our service is love for the Savior. And we can profess with our lips, oh, how I love Jesus. But then we can undermine what we profess with our lips by failing to love the Lord that we claim, or to serve the Lord that we claim to love. The basis for it is the love and the mercy of God for you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's His love for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the operation of our service is through love. There are many more verses that I could give you, but lastly tonight, the obedience of our service. The obedience. And turn to this one last passage of Scripture in John, if you would. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Page 1136 in the old Schofield, Brother Kevin. Now this is a good one. All the kids ought to memorize this if they haven't already memorized it. Brother John, I bet they have. Okay. John chapter 14, verse number 15. Will you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Lastly, see the obedience of our service. The obedience of our service. Love-motivated service will lead us to obedience. A lover of God will obediently serve Him. We've been commanded to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I know that the Bible says when you give alms, let not the right hand nor the left do it, and so forth, for your heavenly Father which seeth in heaven shall reward you openly for that which you've done in secret, and all of these things. So we're not doing it necessarily to be seen of men, but we recognize we will be seen of men. We do it to God through His body to glorify Him because of love for Him and out of obedience to what He's commanded us to do. You know what the Lord said in John chapter 15? If you see it in verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The Lord didn't say, I'll be your friend if you do whatsoever I command you. No, He said, one of the ways you'll demonstrate your friendship towards me is by doing the things that I command you. And if you love me, He said, keep my commandments. When you were kids, you memorized Psalm chapter 100, and it has in there, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Listen, we are to serve the Lord with a glad and a happy heart. Why? Because after all He's done for us, how can we do anything less than serve Him with our whole life? The Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord God and serve Him only. For no man can serve two masters. You say, but Pastor, I work a job. I'm not in the ministry all the time. You know, what are you talking about? I'm saying this to you. When you go to work tomorrow and you punch in, you're serving Christ because people are watching you and you are a testimony, and you should, if you are digging ditches, dig those ditches as unto the Lord. If you're delivering mail, deliver the mail as unto the Lord. If you're fixing cars, fix cars as unto the Lord. Like as if this is the chariot of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're painting houses, consider that this is the home of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to do what I do as unto the Lord, because by serving others and by representing the Lord, I'm obeying Him and serving Him because of love. And I'm going to do everything that I do. Whatsoever I do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. How do I serve Him? In whatsoever you do. You mean when I'm home mowing the yard? In whatsoever you do. You mean when I'm washing the car? In whatsoever you do. When I'm changing the babies? In whatsoever you do. When I'm preparing lunch? In whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And tonight I pray that we would take a step back for a moment and say, Lord, I want to be your servant. And I want to serve in the way that you want me to serve. Not however I think I should do it, but Lord, I want to do it according to your word and your will for my life. And if we would, it would be amazing what God could do in us and then through us as a church family. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word tonight and looking at these great principles that teach us about the Christian life. Lord, I pray that the world would be able to observe Jesus in our lives, and may our lives be lived in such a way that they would desire to have what we have, that they would somehow wonder what it is that is within us that causes the joy and the peace. And may that occasion opportunities for witness. And Lord, I pray that if we have not been given over to a life that glorifies the Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and convict us. And Lord, do what you alone can do to bring us to the place of full surrender. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.